Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this Tuesday, November 5th. Good conversations going on this week as we talk about youth. What's going on with youth? What's going on in our churches when it comes to youth? They're important. Sometimes we describe them as the church of the future or the next generation, but are they the church of the future or are they church today? We'll get into that here in just a little bit as we talk with our friends from Youth Ministry here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're going to take a look at what's going on in churches and maybe what we could be doing in churches when it comes to caring for and teaching our youth. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org. Go to the sponsors section, look for the CUW logo, click on that, and that'll take you to their page. You can find out all about the great programs they have to offer and the locations where Concordia University, Wisconsin offers programs, not just in Wisconsin, but all over the place. So go check it out, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsors section. If you have questions for our guests, and let me tell you, our guests are prepared. I'm looking and they've got notes left and right. They are ready. They are fired up. If you have questions for our guests today as we're talking about youth ministry, feel free to call us here in the studio. St. Louis number is 314-821-0850. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Joining me in studio today, the illustrious Reverend Mark Kiesling, Director of LCMS National Youth Gathering, and James Lohman, Associate Director of LCMS Youth Ministry. Good afternoon, Pastor Kiesling.
Thanks for having us, Andy.
And Jim, good to have you.
Good to be here, Andy.
It's good to have the youth office, youth department here with us this morning and talking about what's going on in youth ministry.
It's great to be here.
So, you know, quite often you probably get accused of just being the fun and games guys. Is that true?
Sometimes that happens. Yeah, absolutely.
But
and
looking
and there's always part fun and games that are part of it, but yet certainly blessed with a great mission of the church. And like you said, the church of tomorrow and also the church of today.
Looking at the plethora of notes you guys have brought with you, you obviously are far more concerned with more than just fun and games.
Absolutely.
Now, recently, we all attended the Rural and Small Town Mission Conference, and you presented at that conference on an interesting topic, and there were actually a couple of sessions that were geared toward this, and that particularly is how we look at the youth today. Particularly, youth would be considered one generation. We might call them millennials today, but that includes folks who are certainly older than just our youth. You gave a presentation on ministry across generations. Why this topic? What led to this topic?
Sure. That was one of the questions that came from the planning team for the conference was to look at so often the rural congregation, small town congregation, so naturally can be at least multi-generational, that it's bringing together God's people from across the generations into one place around word and sacrament in times of worship, in times of service, in times of faith formation. That's a part that just seemed to me so naturally. But I think the question was, what's the difference between multi-generational and intergenerational? And seeing the factors that are kind of maybe forcing on the church near and far about trying to possibly segregate the ages and how that can do maybe damage to the overall spiritual formation of young people and all those in the church. And so it's an interesting topic to have and conversation to have at the conference.
Doing damage, not what we want to do.
Correct.
Now, the Rural and Small Town Mission Conference, we're all in St. Louis. It's a decent sized city, and we serve a lot of congregations. Quite often, there are a lot of congregations that get attention. Why rural and small town? What's the connection? Why is that important?
Well, as the conference so well connects to is the call to bring God's people from all over. Centered on, again, his word and his promises. And so, and really seeing, it was amazing to hear the conversations of those who were talked about both the opportunities, the challenges, and the blessings of serving in those settings. And really seeing where there's a great opportunities for service in small towns, places where, people still know each other by name, and you have a natural caring for your neighbor because you see them in a variety of settings, and how the church is reaching out to them. And at the same time, I think we always think of the city or the suburban place being a place of constant change, how our rural parts of the nation now are starting to see change that they never would have envisioned 30, 40, 50 years ago, dealing with, you know, English as second language opportunities and really reaching out to people who are very diverse from, you know, years ago, those were very homogeneous communities. Mm-hmm. And so they're really starting to think outside the box and partnering too in exciting ways within their districts and with their circuits and congregations within their own towns to serve their neighbor and to continue to spread the good news.
Jim?
Well, there was a love that Mark and I both have for rural and small town because we both grew up in those settings, and we know that various people of various ages reached out to us in our lives and helped with our faith formation, certainly our pastors, but also many other people that helped us grow as young people in our churches.
Without those people, What do you think life would be like? What would life, your connection with the church be like today?
Yeah, it's a good question. I mean, one that you kind of ponder and think about. I think for me, it hit home when I went to college. And I grew up in a rural small town setting. My dad happened to be an LCMS pastor. And I was amazed. It really didn't, I guess, it didn't hit me that I had grown up in such a beautiful image of God's family. We were far away from my you know, physical family, my aunts and uncles and grandparents, and yet how the church adopted us kids, adopted my parents, as really being part of the family, and how much I understood faith being a lifelong journey in my baptism by, you know, attending things like funerals and seeing people mourn over loved ones. Or, you know, I guess for me, it was when I went to college and to talk to friends who had never attended a funeral before or never had seen someone that they cared for be in hospice care or to be in a nursing home. And for me to see them still clinging to the promises of Jesus in his word and living that life of faith still in those times was, you know, to me where I guess I couldn't fathom life without that. And being in that situation. And so, you know, I think that's a great gift the church can give to young people is to see that it's not just about those years or just the next 5 years, the 10 years, but it's a lifelong journey with Jesus.
And I also kind of joke that I grew up in a church worker family. My grandparents were the custodians of the church.
Hey, they're important too.
Yes, very, very important as I learned as I worked side by side with them some summers. But I can still name the people, and I have a good visual image of those folks who really instilled in me a love for Christ and the church and encouraged me to continue on in my work as a director of Christian education.
Those relationships that meant so much to you. They were people of all ages, and I like how you both have pointed out that impacted you. That to the point that you saw that this faith is lifelong. You're not growing out of something,
right?
It's not a graduation. You're not growing out of it. Sometimes we associate various points in life, confirmation or high school graduation or going off to college as, okay, I'm done. I'm done with you know, I'm done with you know, youth group ministry, youth ministry, those types of things. Then what do we have after that? What comes next? Are our youth prepared for what comes next? And we're going to continue to talk about this the rest of the week as well. Tomorrow we're going to talk with Pastor Zill about a recent article as well related to youth ministry and what's going on with youth groups and and what does it mean when it's time to go to college? What does that mean for those youth? Those relationships that you had as young people certainly impacted you. And now look at where God has placed you in a position to serve young people and really people of all ages. So the presentation that you gave at the Rural and Small Town Mission Conference certainly comes from a place that hits home for you, something that's true for you and true for the church that, those relationships that we have as young people shape who we are now and who we become as Christians and help us to be faithful. What is, you mentioned earlier, intergenerational ministry and multigenerational. What's the difference between intergenerational and multigenerational?
Kind of looking at the term of, we could say any place. You know, you think of maybe any Sunday morning, or even going to the grocery store or going to a sporting event, you could look around and count probably the number of what maybe has become known to us a little bit about generations, baby boomers, the silent generation, the greatest generation, millennials, like you said, Gen Xers. You could look around and see that, okay, yeah, I can count the number of generations in a certain size crowd. The intergenerational piece is to say, though, but are we really having those generations connect in such a way to where, in our Christian context, is the faith being passed on? Are we learning from each other? Are we being encouraged by each other? Mm-hmm. Are we learning life's lessons in God's words together? And so being able to share those experiences and be able to encourage each other in the faith, that's such a unique part of the church. And so I think it's easy for us to say, yeah, we're multi-generational, but are we proactively helping the generations mix? And of course, I mean, as you talk about all the time on the show, is what about our families too? Where that's going to, the greatest faith formation is going to take place 7 days a week, mom and dad, kids, other family members too. And so that's a generational aspect as well. And how are we helping that formation happen in homes?
Our church body has those three themes: witness, mercy, and life together. And when it comes to receiving the gifts of God, that's, that's, you know, hearing his word, receiving the gift of baptism, the Lord's Supper, that's for generation upon generation as well. What I hear you talking about is not just that, but it extends beyond that Sunday morning where we're receiving those gifts of God, where God's word is proclaimed, the witness, but it extends into the life together and the mercy aspect of this, the being the church. Those day-to-day things where mom and dad are teaching things at home, but grandma and grandpa, the neighbors, everybody is helping each other understand how we live this life together. How do we live out the vocations that God has given us? How do we live in the vocations that God has given us? Those day-to-day things is what I hear you saying.
Absolutely. And sometimes that takes both that straight watching actions and seeing that. And at the same time, sometimes it's just actually speaking to it as well, to tell the stories of, I mean, I think for me, for generationals, or through generation in my church, was to hear stories of people who had gotten through maybe even more difficulties in life than I've witnessed to my, you know, at this point, or other struggles, and to see them still in the church, knowing that they are loved by God through Jesus Christ, and yet seeing that, wow, they got through that, and be able to know that when trials came into my life, there was someplace for me to go, and that was Jesus and his word.
And people who knew my name and called me by name on Sunday mornings and took an interest in just helping me learn and grow.
It's not every day that this happens, especially in this culture. It's not, there's almost a generational gap, if you will. Quite often when we think of a young person, a high school student, someone about to enter college, or even junior high, middle school age, we don't necessarily think of them having meaningful conversations with adults, with their parents. That's not the first thing that comes to mind when you hear youth.
Yeah, and a kind of an interesting piece that we talked about and got feedback about this too from the participants in our session is that we talked about some trends, societal trends in American culture, as well as how maybe they've affected the church. And one of the things that we talked about is that the current generation we see with millennials and, you know, whatever they're going to call the even younger generation that's coming up, because of that chasm that arguably did happen in the last 40, 50 years, is there's actually a renewed desire, as I think there's always has been that attitude about, well, you know, I need to be nervous about hanging around youth because they naturally have something against me and they don't like me and don't trust anyone over 30 kind of thing. And that really isn't what this generation is saying, is they want those relationships and they're open to those relationships. They desire those relationships. And what a great fertile field it is for intergenerational ministry to happen.
Where does that where is that rooted, that that separation from the millennials? That where is that? What's the history behind that? If you know the history behind it, that why is there this generation gap?
Well, we're certainly not the greatest experts by any means, but certainly that was part of the desire for the workshop from the planners, was to talk about some trends. And so we did some research on our own, even from our life experiences where we saw that. A few that we highlighted was certainly the move in our culture to a lot of individualization, certainly, again, there could be some positive things to that, but certainly that's strongly tied to our consumerism, and that we can just think of all the things in life to where oftentimes it's very self-centered and about mm-hmm. me. And sometimes in the church we see that you hear kind of, well, it's about me and Jesus. And on one level, yes.
Uh-huh.
At the same time, we are baptized into a community of believers.
Right.
And so not to lose that is that community in which we're connected with.
For God so loved the world.
Right, exactly.
If you live in this world, then God died for you.
Exactly. Yeah. And I'm sure you've talked about it in different contexts. You know, we talk about it in the church of kind of a cafeteria faith, mm-hmm. and that I can take what I want here and there. I can forget that part of scripture, or I can forget about that part of being with the body. I can take what I want, and how God's word, you know, really doesn't allow that, and that God's word is God's word. And so how that can often play out in the church to where it makes me into my little narrow, what I want. I want the church to be shaped like me. I want it at the right time, whatever it might be. It can kind of add to that. What we see in the culture can add into the church as well is one key factor.
The culture certainly impacts mm-hmm. the life together aspect mm-hmm. of church, and it can creep into other parts of the church, mm-hmm. obviously, mm-hmm. that life together. It seems as if, to me, it seems as if, I don't know, maybe it started earlier, but with the Industrial Revolution,
correct,
we start to see things change. And the structure of the family, mm-hmm. the importance mm-hmm. of the family, the place of the family in society and culture starts to change. Mom and dad are well, not as important. Their vocation at home isn't as important. Mm-hmm. Instead, dad is displaced to work outside the home. Mm-hmm. And then later on, mom is displaced to work out the home outside of the mm-hmm. home. And so neither of the parents are encouraged mm-hmm. to work at home and to be at home. And so the home is no longer the center of productivity. It's no longer mm-hmm. the center of education. Mm-hmm. Everything is displaced. So now we have this culture where everything is outside the home in a sense, mm-hmm. and we just go home to rest and relax for 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm. No, so you're absolutely right. And sometimes, quite often, those things that came out of those cultural aspects were well-meaning people mm-hmm. doing the best they could to serve others.
Sure.
So we think of, you know, the YMCA came mm-hmm. out of the Industrial Revolution because all of a sudden we had these young people in large cities without a lot of guidance, possibly, because you're right, they're divorced from the home, essentially. They're taken out of it. And so it was with the, hey, let's give them something constructive to do, something mm-hmm. where they can come together, you know, and certainly have the word of God as part of it. And so a lot of them were well-meaning, intentioned pieces that connect them to Jesus. But so often, too, those things were outside of not only the home, but then outside the church, too. Mm-hmm. So there wasn't necessarily that stability of a worshiping body that they were connected to. And then you even saw it more as far as in the church, like getting into the 50s and 60s with the baby boomers. And this is kind of more anecdotal stuff, is that you had
why is he looking at you?
Well, no, well, we've had a lot of conversations about this over the last few days and weeks. And just that all of a sudden there was a boom in young people. And sometimes to where churches didn't even have room for them. And so it was, well, we want to do something constructive and something that's well-meaning to them. And so these other kind of parachurch groups often started in that context, again, out of best intentions. But often what happened was that people saw that as a model for doing youth ministries. Oh, we'll give youth their space. We'll separate them because, you know, there's just room. And that continued on to where then all of a sudden we had this kind of chasm, if you will, of the generations in that way.
And that the regular Sunday services and studies aren't necessarily for the youth is kind of the message it sent.
Mm-hmm. Well, and Mark was quizzing me as we were preparing for the workshop. Did you have a youth room? And I really couldn't remember. And I was very active in the youth group. I think we had a space, but really when it all boiled down to it, once again, it was going back to the relationships that mm-hmm. I had, and I could remember the names of the people who had reached mm-hmm. out to me, but I couldn't remember the space mm-hmm. where it was happening.
We had a youth room. It moved around several times mm-hmm. because it wasn't always top priority, mm-hmm. but it was to some people. So we had a youth room, but it moved around. At one point in time, it was on the backside of the fry shack for the annual fish fry. So it always smelled like grease. But we had space
that's dedicated
to the youth. And but on top of that, as you said, Jim, there were people who were very dedicated to making sure that the young people in the congregation knew that they were an important part of that congregation. Mm-hmm. And that was so helpful to me. You know, I can remember my youth leader and how faithful she was in being there regularly on Sundays to make sure that we knew that she cared about us and mm-hmm. that being in the Word, you know, being there and receiving the gifts of God was important.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Such an important part of for my faith, and not even really being involved in the church until I was in high school.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
So we see this societal trend of individualism, focusing on self, and this generation of millennials that have grown up with everything available to them instantaneously, everything focused on me. You can't turn on a TV without commercials, totally focused on the individual and getting every instant gratification. Mm-hmm. You know, this generation has grown up with internet and access to information instantaneously, drive-through fast food. Mm-hmm. So you can get food in 5 minutes or less. I mean, everything has been available to them instantaneously, and it's been catered to, everything is catered to individual preferences. What kind of recipe does that make for the church then? Mm-hmm. If we bring that to the church and apply that, we try applying that to the church, then we get what you were describing, a separate mm-hmm. group, mm-hmm. a chasm.
Yep. And to where even, you know, there's research in the attempts of, you know, again, well-meaning mm-hmm. Ways in trying to connect people to the church is that sometimes even, you know, ministries became very segregated. So we're going to go after people aged, you know, 30 to 35 with 2.5 kids.
Homogenized groups, yes.
Exactly. Homogenized connections. And no doubt great fruit came from that, for sure, reaching people who did not know the gospel. But yet, now, you know, we see more and more people now, let's try to think more broadly, and let's try to make those connections happen within generations. Because, as you said earlier, I mean, let's, you know, if we go back to scripture, Old Testament and New, always the church, God's people, were intergenerational and multigenerational. And so, you know, it's something that was intended in a great way to pass on the faith and share the faith. And so great opportunities for the church to think broadly that way.
So how do we go from this mindset that, oh, we should do this for the youth, that's specifically, or we should have a separate service, or we should have a separate time or a separate space for the youth, to them being to it being one church, intergenerational, spanning all the generations. How do we make that transition? Is that something you talked about in your session? I know that Professor Freudenberg also talked about it in his sessions as well.
We both talked down later we can talk about very specific things that we threw out for ideas. This came up in our other session that we talked about resources for youth ministry. And the thing that we really tried to talk about is that those people in that room are the greatest resource for youth ministry. It's not a program. It's that, as Jim has said, it's them showing the love of Christ to young people in their congregations, in mm-hmm. their communities too, those outside the church too. And to where we're not trying to say, throw away every age segregated thing you do. You certainly want Sunday schools that teach the Word of God at the level that they should. And youth are going through a very unique part in their life. I mean, Pastor Zill will be able to talk about that tomorrow with campus ministry. There are still unique phases in faith formation and life walk that people are going through that certainly they should be together as peers. They should be learning from one another too. But yet again, our hope would be that everyone sees their role and the faith formation of young people to, you know, just knowing their name, and mm-hmm. having that opportunity to seek out a young person to go attend their band concert or their football game and to know that they're cared for. And what a great chance that is to connect them to the body of Christ.
You had Terry Dittmer on as a guest, mm-hmm. I believe, last week. And
right.
one of the things that came out of the youth poll was that young people felt that their pastor knew who they were. I believe mm-hmm. it was 80%
or more. It was significant,
yeah,
yes.
Pretty significant. Mm-hmm. And
it was well over 70, yeah.
And certainly that is a very important part of that the pastor, that others are acknowledge that young person, know some of the things that they are dealing with, and mm-hmm. call them by name.
Mm-hmm. Sure. As one who stands in the stead of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're seeing this pastor standing in the stead mm-hmm. as Jesus, as the Jesus representative, the Jesus figure in our congregation, it helps us when it serves us well when the pastor knows our name as a young person, as a teen. It helps when the pastor knows you and calls you by name. I'm sure that makes a huge difference. And thanks be to God for those pastors who do that. In some congregations, in some rural and small town congregations, that's probably a little bit easier. Mm-hmm. You know, in some of our larger congregations, that's a challenge to know everybody. That's in this culture, in this individualistic culture, that's something that's very important to us, that someone know us by name. What are the benefits? And we need to take a break now, but when we come back from break, let's talk about the benefits of intergenerational ministry that you've seen and in your research as well. So stick around. We'll continue our discussion right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This just in, three research studies have found that God knows what he's talking about. What a relief. Now we can all sleep at night. The findings show that parents find caring for their children is the most meaningful activity in their lives. It's also the most tiring, but it makes them amazingly happy. I can hear all the parents out there saying, well, duh. We all know what took them research to find out. Children are a blessing from God. A wonderful, joyful, exhausting, yet immensely satisfying blessing. I love everything about babies. The softness, their smell, the weight against my chest, and even changing diapers. God wired us to love taking care of children. After all, babies are God's opinion the world should go on. We didn't need research to tell us so.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Start your day right with the Word of God in prayer. We'll talk with special guests.
We'll study the Bible and hear a brief sermon from our guest pastor. Join me, Andy Bates.
And Craig D'Onofrio, weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 Central for his time on Worldwide KFUO.
The messenger of good news.
Weekday mornings beginning at 7 a.m. on KFUO.
When your church, school, or organization is planning a special event, let KFUO help you get out the word. We can promote your event in the KFUO Datebook. Give us a call. Tell us about the event, where it will be held, the date, and the time. When your event's in our Datebook, it's announced several times a day. Call us and get your event broadcast on the radio. It's a public service of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
A New Jersey couple has sued Governor Chris Christie over his signing of a bill banning so-called conversion therapy, claiming the ban violates their constitutional rights. The plaintiffs claim the law violates their rights to free speech and free exercise of religion because it prevents them from seeking treatment for their 15-year-old son. The family's lawyer, Demetrios Stratus, says the teen suffers from unwanted gender identity disorder and unwanted same-sex attractions.
It's a myriad of reasons, not the least least of which is his sincerely held religious beliefs.
The lawsuit says the teen has contemplated suicide. The bill signed by Christie bans licensed therapists from trying to turn gay teenagers straight. Governor Christie said the health risks of trying to change a child's sexual orientation trump concerns over limiting parental choice. Last year, California became the first state to pass a similar law, and a federal appeals court upheld it against a constitutional challenge. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Tuesday, November 5th, we're talking about intergenerational approaches to ministry, particularly when it comes to caring for youth. And we're talking with Mark Kiesling and Jim Lohman from Youth Ministry, LCMS Youth Ministry and the LCMS National Youth Gathering, about intergenerational youth ministry, what it is, what it isn't, and what life was, how it impacted them, having that intergenerational connection as youth made a difference for them. Before we went to break, we were just getting ready to talk about some of the benefits of intergenerational approach to ministry. What are the benefits to an intergenerational approach? Who wants to take a stab at that one first? Well, duking it out here.
Well, one of the things we talked about, and we presented this at the Rural Small Town Conference, is it was just a natural
fit
piece for them.
Yeah.
They already have this in place on Sunday mornings when they're worshiping. It's an intergenerational setting. And so we tried to encourage them to look at that and then see how they might be able to incorporate something from worship and then carry that out into other opportunities for the generations to gather together.
What benefits does it bring about? I want to get to some ideas of how to go about it here in a little bit. How to approach intergenerational. You have a nice list of ideas of how to go about it. It leads to a sustaining faith. Mm-hmm. Does it benefit a congregation in other ways?
I think one thing that it does, and this is so much just from reading anecdotal research as well as other research too, and just from our experience, is that it's a great meld of wisdom and energy. Mm-hmm. Energy and abilities that young people bring to want to be involved in the community, as well as certainly the wisdom of those that have gone through life's paths that way. And even within peer-to-peer, youth-to-youth and adults-to-adults, even having that meld of energy and wisdom, I think is just a great thing. And certainly we see scripture point to that of passing down those experiences in the faith. And so I think that's an interesting connection that intergenerational ministry can make. And certainly I know that was something from my upbringing of being able to serve alongside other people and to be able to hear their stories and to be able to gain from their wisdom. And at the same time, for me to bring my young energy in and maybe do things that they weren't able to do.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
There was someone in one of the breakouts that we did that shared how they had brought all of their confirmands and different generations together, and everyone was sharing their stories of that particular experience. Everything from the significance of their confirmation verse and maybe how it applied later on in their life. And it was just awesome to see that happening as those folks shared their stories with one another.
What are some ideas that you shared? I know you had a resource session as well. Ideas for intergenerational activities, intergenerational approaches.
Well, we shared a long list of ideas. The first one being, and of course it's November, and we were trying to get them to think of something that they could do right away. So we used the idea of, usually everyone enjoys celebrating their birthday. Now they might be concerned about somebody finding out their age, so we certainly acknowledge that, but encourage them to perhaps just pull everybody in the church together for a big birthday celebration, you know, realizing what God had done for each person through the years, putting up 12 tables. You gather around the table that corresponds with your month and provide some decorations, acknowledge who might be be the mm-hmm. oldest if they want to be recognized and who might be the youngest. Add the ages of the tables together. Perhaps have someone bake enough cupcakes for everybody and bring them out with everyone having a candle and just sharing stories in that way. We also tied in a possible service in that you could have everyone create a birthday card, and then the pastor or someone else who might visit homebound mm-hmm. residents, those could be shared with them so that they'd have an opportunity to enjoy that celebration as well in a less tangible way.
Or take that one step further and not just the pastor go and visit those homebound.
Right.
Anybody.
Right. You know, anyone from that.
A family could go visit
Correct.
Them. Yeah. What a great idea. We're talking with James Lohman from the LCMS, Associate Director of LCMS Youth Ministry, and Reverend Mark Kiesling, Director of National Youth Gathering, LCMS National Youth Gathering. And if you have questions about our the topic today, intergenerational approaches to youth ministry, you can call us here in the studio. The St. Louis number is 314-821-0850. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. You were mentioning in recognizing birthdays in my congregation, when you get to be an octogenarian, we like to use big words. at least our pastor likes to use big words like that once in a while. When you get to be an octogenarian, then the congregation will sing to you on Sunday morning at the end of the service. And so it's always funny. The gentlemen will reveal their ages, but yes, the ladies, we just refer to them as octogenarians. And we know that they've reached that magic age to which we can sing for them. And I kind of like that, Mark, because that gives us something to aspire to.
Right.
Instead of passing up a certain, growing out of something, we're aspiring to something. When I'm 80, then somebody else can sing to me.
We did a very similar thing in the church that I grew up in. And so there was that aspect of it about, wow, what a neat thing that they're there at that age, and what a great connection to make of those people that you cared for. Mm-hmm. And we did the same thing for anniversaries too. And to see, those couples mm-hmm. that had been together through thick and thin and still loved each other and loved the Lord. And so it was always a great thing to see.
And what conversations that can provide, mm-hmm. what a teachable moment that is for parents and children, for children to ask, well, why do we only sing to people when they get to, when they get to 80 years old? Or why do we sing or recognize their anniversary at this point in time, when they've been married for so many years? What a great conversation that can be mm-hmm. with kids, between kids and parents or others in the congregation. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it can be awkward because kids will say funny things too and embarrassing uh-huh. things. Wow, you've been married to him for that long? Uh-huh. My dad says, well, uh-huh. oh, wait. Kids will say the funniest things, and I'm sure that my child is going to embarrass me soon enough. But other ideas for intergenerational activities or intergenerational approaches?
Well, I have two daughters that have now left for college, so some of the computer needs that I have, they were always around to answer. So we also shared to look for folks in your congregation who have that particular skill set. And mm-hmm. Usually it's someone around the average age of 14. And just let that be known that that young person is available. And if you have a new phone you can't figure out, or you're trying to learn how to send pictures to your family that's out of the area, mm-hmm. just let that be known and connect the generations in that way.
I know with my generation, when we went off to college, that our parents had to just put black tape over the clock on the VCR. Because they couldn't figure out how to set the clock every time the power went out. And, those were the days when the clock would just start blinking after the power went out.
And we just had a recent time change. So
just put a piece of black tape over it so you don't have to watch it flash. That was their approach, their solution.
Absolutely.
Non-digital natives. They're digital immigrants. So yes, connecting with someone who is a digital native when you're trying to figure out how to navigate those things, a new phone. My dad got a new phone this past year, and even I was baffled by some of the features on it. It was supposed to be the simple phone. So, but you hand it to my nephews and they can figure it
sure,
out in,
yes,
in no
yes.
time. So there are certainly some benefits to an intergenerational approach to things and to sharing in this life together mm-hmm. Across generations and bridging those gaps. Definitely. Mm-hmm. Other ideas? You got a whole list of them. Here.
Yes, yes. We encouraged bringing together the generations, maybe with grandparents or grandpersons, so a connection with an older person in the congregation and a younger person, and hosting some type of an event where they're gathered together.
What is a grandperson?
Well, it could be an older person.
I've even been a grandperson for someone else.
Yes.
So it's not necessarily.
And I have too. So it isn't necessarily.
It's not a relative.
Right.
Correct.
Or if a relative isn't available, perhaps someone in the congregation that they would adopt.
I see. So happy Grand Persons Day in September.
And this wasn't on the list, but when I was serving in a congregation full time, I always connected an older person with the young people who were going through confirmation. Mm-hmm. So they were kind of there. Support person, and in some cases they would meet on a regular basis. In some cases, all the person was doing was praying for that young person, and then we brought all of them together for some event prior to their confirmation, and then they continued to follow up with them as they moved into the next phase in the congregation. So there was someone who knew them by name and was connecting with them on a regular basis.
I appreciate that you point out the next phase, the next chapter, the next part in life, that confirmation was not the end.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So often we mistake confirmation for the end. Mm-hmm. And so by connecting them with an adult member of the congregation, a mature member of the congregation, they have something to aspire to rather than something to grow out of, as we mentioned earlier. Mm-hmm. Other ideas?
One we discuss, and Jim can go into more detail working with us in a servant event, is that concept of service together too across the generations. I think you touched on it a little bit, Andy, about talking about, you know, think of the model of what we had hundreds of years ago in the home. Mm-hmm. The whole concept of apprentice, you know, that's how you learn a trade.
Sure.
Is day in, day out, learning from a master, if you will, someone with great wisdom in a way, and how servant events are a great opportunity for that to happen. To think vocationally too, that, you know, you might know what your parents do, but yet what an opportunity and service to, you know, if you have parents that aren't woodworkers, and if you can go do service with someone who's, you know, using power tools and all that kind of stuff, that might be a great opportunity to learn those things.
Sure.
And so even serving within the community is a great opportunity for generations to learn. Again, not just even in faith formation, but just even in vocational roles, to say, how does God use my gifts to serve others? And so that's an important part of that faith formation piece too, even outside of Sunday morning, and having that opportunity as a community.
In my congregation, we have a young man who's in high school, the underclassman, and dad is not in the picture at church. And I remember in the last couple of years decorating for Advent and Christmas, and seeing this young man just connecting with, really latching on to some of the older men in the congregation who were setting up the trees for the season. And you know, they really took him under their wing, and they were so glad to have him there and have him go up the ladder. But they were really good at welcoming him to that, and not saying, oh, this is just for, you know, adults to do. They were glad to have him there and glad to teach him and show him, so that there will be the next generation to take on these responsibilities.
And it's a great way to encourage leadership in our young people. One thing we've talked about, and it came up in one of our sessions too, is that we had people who say, we feel like our youth have avenues to show their leadership skills and their abilities in so many ways. And so often the church is one that doesn't provide that. And they said, you know, so they feel like they're not, I guess, an important part of what's happening, because they can go, I mean, they're given great responsibilities at work, in school, on their extracurricular activities, and then the church doesn't provide that. And so we had a number of them encouraged, like, we need to think of ways in which leadership is instilled in these young people, that we're looking to them to lead. And I think servant events are a great way for that to happen.
Absolutely. Servant events. Great opportunity. Several opportunities to do that back when I was serving full time in the parish and traveling with students to servant events. And I can see how it would be beneficial to have, you know, equal number of adults and youth in that, so that they can build those relationships. Another opportunity in our congregation, another example that I've seen, another young man, similar situation, you know, back in the day, we didn't necessarily have sound systems. We didn't have this technology. But let me tell you, as our ears, you know, the older we get, the weaker our ears get, the more important that sound system is to have, even in a small parish like ours. And it historically in our congregation has been men who have, you know, who've run the sound system. We had a young man who, we had an opening. We had, you know, a couple of Sundays a month that needed to be covered, and a young man who stepped up to the plate and learned very quickly what it took. Actually, two, both the young man that was helping with the Christmas trees, but also another young man, both actually were invited and encouraged to learn how to run the sound equipment. And they're doing a fantastic job with it. And they're being encouraged by others in our congregation to do that too. So it's nice, you know, as you mentioned, in these smaller congregations, it's kind of easier sometimes to do that.
Yeah, as I said earlier, talking about the meld of wisdom and energies, I've not to say at all that wisdom comes from the young people that are serving too, and mm-hmm. certainly what to learn from them and their life experiences. And as they, in so often ways, engage with a world that sometimes can be hostile to the faith, and what they're learning in that and able to pass on to other generations that maybe were in a very different culture.
Within the church, I can't remember. I'm guessing it might have been from Professor Freudenberg's presentation. I don't remember which one. I heard of another example. It was a tone chime choir made up of adults and youth. I don't remember where that came from. I feel bad. I can't remember who to attribute that to. But
we shared the idea, of course, looking at the musical gifts that your young people have and encouraging them, particularly not just for special occasions, but on a regular basis, have them involved.
I just love this idea, though, of the tone chime or handbell choir that have both adults and children in it, like a dad and kids tone chime choir or something like that. What a great idea to get parents and adults in there trying to follow along in the notes. Those things that we think, you know, quite often we reserve for children, but might be just equally as challenging for adults.
Yes.
Any other ideas as we wrap up? And then I know that we have a symposium that we want to talk about too. Sure. Any other ideas, though, before we get to that, about intergenerational approach?
This was one that connected probably to more to a small town, but could also be for a church. We suggested an intergenerational garden that you would have on the church property work together to do the planting and then take care of it throughout the season. The food could go to members of the congregation that might be in need, or to a local food pantry, and then celebrate the harvest as well. So just knowing that, since we were talking to rural and small town, that would be I grew up with a very large garden that our family maintained. So I was resonating with that idea as well.
Both sides of my family, my grandparents, both sets had huge gardens. And if they traveled during the summer, then we were responsible for helping out and taking care of the gardens while they were gone. And boy, those were just huge, but they lived off of that.
Yes.
I mean, so much produce came out of that. And for me, that was just normal seeing that. Now you don't really see gardens that big. You might see a small plot here or there, community gardens with a little bit smaller plots. But I don't know. I mean, my grandparents were on both sides were able to provide produce for their children, you know, their adult children and their families, you know. So we're talking, you know, eight families from two sets of grandparents at least that were fed by these gardens. It's just amazing. So I'm sure in these rural and small town parishes that there are probably folks who are very skilled at that, skilled at gardening, and willing to pass that on, their knowledge and that skill to another generation as well. It does take a commitment.
Yes,
quite often projects like that turn into a big pile of weeds if there's not a commitment to maintaining it. It does take a lot of effort and commitment. So all great ideas, excellent ideas. We will post a link to some of the resources as well. We'll try to include that with our archive of today's show. Another resource that if folks are interested in what's going on in youth ministry, they can check out is the symposia and the 2014 Youth Symposium. And I know that that's posted on the LCMS website as well. lay leaders, church workers mm-hmm. are all welcome to check this out. Tell us a little bit about it. What's going on with the symposium?
Sure. Well, one of the reasons why we were talking about this topic, too, was that actually the last symposium that we had in 2013 actually dealt with the conversation of intergenerational youth ministry. And so generally, the symposium takes one aspect of youth ministry, brings in experts in the field, as well as usually an LCMS church worker that kind of helps say, okay, how do we take this into the LCMS congregation, as well as a facilitator to have that discussion too about around tables and things and help share ideas. The next one is on January 9th through the 11th, 2014. It's actually here in St. Louis at the Hilton St. Louis Airport Hotel. And the topic is faith, values, and millennials. So again, how does the church pass on the faith to millennials, as they are certainly in a culture that has mixed conversations and mixed messages about faith and values. And so how do we continue to proclaim Christ in that context and helping the church to do that and have those conversations?
That should be a good time. And it's here in St. Louis. That's great. I was trying to pull it up here. What are the dates again?
The 9th through the 11th of January of 2014. So January 9th through the 11th.
And you can go to lcms.org and find it on there as well.
Correct.
Excellent. And, how long has the symposium been going on? I know it's a resource that's been available for a while. It's okay if you don't know the answer to it. That was curious. Curiosity struck me.
Probably started in 1998, mm-hmm. I would believe.
It was initially geared to prepare youth ministry for the next millennium, and it stayed around. So it was kind of the
13 years later.
Yes.
For the next millennium.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And look at where we are now.
Mm-hmm. So it's in this format, it's probably been 7 or 8 years, where it's kind of a 2-night, 3-day, around one specific topic, getting mm-hmm. deep into that topic, and bringing in, again, like you said, lay people and professional church workers both.
And another resource that, Jim, you mentioned during the break is Youth eSource that folks can use, and we'll try to link to that as well. Tell us, what is Youth eSource? I know I've used it, but it's really just kind of a plethora of ideas, right?
Yes, it's an online resource that we provide. There are many authors that contribute everything from Bible studies to blogs to skits. There are a number of things on it that relate to the Advent season. So if you were looking to getting some of your youth perhaps involved in your Advent services, there would be some tools there that you could look for. Articles, book reviews.
All kinds of.
Yes, all sorts of.
A wealth of things.
It's www.youthsource.com.
Isn't there an E in there somewhere?
Youth eSource.
Youth eSource, yes. Thank you, Andy.
I knew there had to be an E in there somewhere. So the Youth Ministry Symposium in 2014, that's January 9th through the 11th, and then also Youth eSource, both great resources that can connect you to LCMS youth ministry and ideas and networks, other things that are going on, all great stuff. Any final thoughts as we wrap up today with about a minute left? Any final thoughts about intergenerational approach to ministry?
Well, I would encourage listeners to certainly seek out the young people in their congregations and spend time getting to know who they are, their name, what they're interested in, where they're connected, and that can be a good first step in creating an intergenerational environment in your church.
Intentionally getting to know people of all ages in your congregation. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mark?
I say it's pretty much the same thing. It's just to be open to the wisdom and the energy and the leadership skills and the gifts that God has given our young people, and to incorporate them into the life of, like you said, life together. And what a great opportunity that is in our baptism to live together under God's grace.
Amen. Gentlemen, it is good to be in Witness, Mercy, and Life together with you. Thanks so much for spending some time with us today. We've been talking with Reverend Mark Kiesling, who is is the director of LCMS National Youth Gathering, and James Lohman, associate director of LCMS Youth Ministry. Jim, good to have you in the studio today.
Thank you, Andy.
Mark, good to have you here.
Thank you.
You guys are welcome to come down and visit us here on Faith and Family anytime. And I hope that we'll continue this conversation. Always good to be talking about youth. Coming up next, right here on Worldwide KFUO, Moments of Assurance. Stick around, good music and inspiration on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.